and the river that flows from it. Because this morning we're looking at the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're looking at the city of the saints' expectation. The city of the saints' expectation. Last Sunday we studied the new heaven and the new earth. And God said, "Behold, I make all things new." And one of these days, God will make a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven, or the first heaven and the first earth, are passed away. And when God makes a new heaven and a new earth, He will also make a new city to be the capital city of the universe. It's called New Jerusalem. It's called the Holy City. And this new earth and this new city will be populated by people that are made new in Christ. The Bible tells us, if we're therefore in Christ, we are new creations, new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God is making all things new. He'll have a new people, a new earth, a new city. And there we'll live with Him in His presence forever and ever. Time never having an effect on us. Never knowing sickness or death or pain or any such thing. For the former things have passed away. Now that's what God has in store for us. That is for those people who believed in His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning we're looking at the city of the saints' expectation. And when I say saints, I'm talking about the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints. The Bible tells us that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Think of it. Abraham looked for a city which has foundation. That is, it is literal and substantial. And the maker of it and the builder of it is God. He has prepared a city for those people who have faith. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:16. He hath prepared for them a city. You'll notice these verses have reference to a better country and also to a city. A city whose maker and builder is God, whose designer, architecture, and framer is God Almighty. Now this city doesn't exist today on the earth because it is a heavenly city. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable host of angels. This then is a city of the living God, heavenly, and it is New Jerusalem. It is this city that I believe that Jesus Christ is preparing for His people now. Jesus said in John 14:2, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, are literally many rooms. Many different areas. And I believe that this city that Abraham longed for, and the saints have expected and have faith in God that He will prepare for them and bring them into it, is a place that Jesus Christ is preparing. It is a city which will be a present from Christ to His bride. In verse 9 of chapter 27 of our study this morning, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now the building that we're going to study this morning is not the Lamb's wife, that is the literal buildings, but it is the habitation of His wife. The bride, the Lamb's wife. And as we read this morning, we're talking literal material. That is, the words that we're studying today are words that are to be considered descriptive of literal things. When this old world is melted with fervent heat and changed, when it waxes old as a garment and is flung aside, and a new one is created by the power of God, and God's people are moved there, it's going to be literal. We're not talking about mist. We're not talking about ethereal, non-existent some things, maybe. We're not talking about clouds and harps and angelic beings and robes. We're talking life on earth. And we're talking a new Jerusalem wherein the bride of Christ is set. Now the Bible tells us that the fifth angel with the fifth vial poured out its wrath upon the beast wife, that is Babylon, Revelation 16 and 10. He poured this vial out upon the seat of the beast, literally the seat of the beast empire, the throne of the beast. And I say that to remind you that New Jerusalem is the city of God. It is God's city. It is that city from which direction goes out to all the world. It is a city created by Almighty God. It is that city that Abraham looked for, and the city that's built in heaven. Now notice in verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem," now notice this, "descending out of heaven from God." This new city is not built on the earth by a period of time of construction. When this new city comes down, it will have already been completed in its entirety. It descends or comes down out of heaven from God. Everything is in place. And since it is made in heaven by Almighty God, it bears the very image of God in its character. Notice that this city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even jasper stone clear as crystal. This city is made in the glory of heaven, and it has heaven's glory about it. Now let's get to some things that are more specific and consider the architecture of the city. The Bible tells us that it has walls, that it had a wall great and high. And as we read in other portions of this same chapter, we understand that the wall has a height of 1,400 miles. In verse 17, "And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel." Now, cubit is the length of a man's forearm, that is, from his elbow to the tip of his finger. Therefore, there's different ideas about what a cubit is from the viewpoint of our measuring system. But generally, it is considered to be something like 18 inches or so. But as we consider this, there are a number of estimates about the distance that this would be. But if we consider it in the light of other biblical situations, I think it would be 1,400 miles, 700 and 700 and 1,400s. Now, that's not necessary that we pin down on that figure. It might be 1,500 miles, but what's a 100 miles or so when you're talking about God building something? The wall has a height that is described in the Bible as great and high. It is of pure jasper. Notice verse 18. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper." The entire wall is of jasper, which is a stone of many colors. Probably the color of fire is intended. Now, this wall has 12 foundations. That is, the wall then sets up on 12 stones. And these are enumerated in verses 19 and 20. The first one is jasper, that is red. Sapphire is blue. Chalcedony is green. Emerald is a brighter green. Sardonyx is layered stone, red and white in its layers. Number 6, and these are all in verse 20 and 21. The 6th is sardius, which is a blood red stone. Number 7, chrysolite, which is yellow topaz. Beryl, which is a green ranging from sea green to opaque blue. Topaz, which is greenish yellow. And chrysoprase, which is apple green. Jacinth, which is blue, purple, and amethyst, a variety of quartz in color, a clear, transparent purple or bluish violet. Now, you're talking about a splendid eye view for all of us to see. If you can imagine the variation of colors that are involved, and I think this is what we're talking about. Here on earth, the most precious materials that we have are these materials that are mentioned as being the very building blocks of this city of heaven, this heavenly city. Now, look, We're not talking about the new earth made out of these things. We're not talking about this is heaven. No, this is the New Jerusalem. Heaven is the New Jerusalem and the new earth as we consider it man's final abode. That is, saved man's final dwelling place will be the new heaven and the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. You can't find this material in the abundance that it is described here. That is described here. It just doesn't exist. If it did, then it wouldn't be precious material. I think God is trying to tell us that there is no shortage of building material as far as He is concerned, and that all the things that we consider of great beauty, these are the things that God will incorporate into the building of the New Jerusalem, that holy city that has walls. These walls have foundations, and these foundations, the Bible tells us, bears the name of one of the apostles. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's no misunderstanding the fact that this city bears the name on its foundations of the apostles of the Lamb and also of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to see that as we look at the gates. Isn't this unique? Here's this city, 1,400 miles in every direction, and it has in its foundation stones the name of the 12 apostles. Now let's look at the gates. You know, this has walls. It literally has walls. Now look at the gates. These gates are 12 in number. There are three gates on each side, according to verse 13. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. And on the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. It had 12 gates. And these gates are 12 pearls. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now that's describing the gates of the city. And in verse 12, the Bible tells us, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the Bible is very specific about the foundation, 12 apostles named on the 12 foundations, each one representing a very precious stone. There are 12 gates, three on either side. Each gate consists of a single pearl, and written on that pearl is one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think that means that God saves people the same way in every age, and that a saint in the Old Testament was saved by faith, by being born again, and saints in the New Covenant age are saved by faith and by being born again. And that God includes all in this particular city. Now, in verses 15 and 16, we see the size of the city emphasized. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12,000 furlongs, a stadium about 607 feet. Again, we see 1,400 miles. It's four square. It's equal in every distance. Difficult to imagine anything of that immensity. Be almost from Miami, Florida to what, New York City? 1,400 miles? That's tremendous, isn't it? You see, we're not talking about a little skimpy thing. We're talking about a huge, huge city. In fact, Babylon, I don't think was this large, was it? Nineveh was not this large. The city where Jonah went in to preach, and he preached and walked, and he went into the city several days' journey. Why, this city is much larger than that. A huge city, not only in its initial laying out as far as the foundation is concerned, but in its height also. Now it's a city that has streets. Verse 21. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now this word street means a broad way, a wide street in a city. It has walls, it has gates, it has a street, and it has no artificial lighting system. So what do you mean, artificial lighting system? Well, we think that the sun that shines upon us is pure light, and therefore we don't consider it an artificial method of lighting the world, but it really is. Because the true lighting system is the glory of God. And so the sun is going to burn out one of these days and not shed its light. And the Bible tells us that this is true, that one of these days the sun will not shine, at least, and make light for this city. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The word light means to give light, to shine. Now, there's another strange thing about this city. Perhaps the strangest thing about this new city, this new Jerusalem, the strangest thing about it, it's not the gold. Not the golden streets. The strangest thing about this city is not these gates of pearl. The strangest thing about the city is not its height, nor its breadth, nor its width. You know what the strangest thing about this city is? That it doesn't have a temple. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. Now that's the strangest thing about this particular city. And the reason I say that is because if you took a survey of most people, they would say that if God built a city, if God built a city, there'd be a church on every corner. You know, people like to be really broad-minded about heaven. And if God responded to the way they think of Him, then there would be, you know, a church building on every corner, and it'd be where certain groups go in order to worship. But I saw no temple therein. Now, the temple was built at the direction of Almighty God so that He could come and have a place to dwell among men, and God wouldn't do it anywhere except in the temple. That's the only place that you could find the shining forth of the glory of God, was in the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies, in that place about the mercy seat. That's the only place that the Shekinah glory of God could ever be seen. Now when Jesus came and died on the cross, fulfilled all of the law, every type and anti-type that existed, he then organized a New Testament church in his personal ministry. And when he died, he left this church on the earth. Now, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about people. He left people on the earth. And when these people come together into a congregation, into an assembly, then God dwells in their midst. And he dwells in their midst as he doesn't dwell anywhere else on earth. And he does it when people worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if we're not a New Testament church, and if God didn't hear this morning in a very special way to own us as his people, and we might as well be getting sunburned like all the rest of the people are. God does have a temple on earth today, and we are that temple. It's made from living stones, lively stones, and not from the dead stones that are quarried from the earth. Now, John said, I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God himself, the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple of it. It simply means that God dwells here. So there is no need for a temple, for all the world is the temple of God. For God has now become their God, and he dwells in this temple. He dwells on the earth to be their God and them to be his people. So there's no need to build a special place for God, since God is now in his very essence in the new heaven and in this new city. Now, as we look at the relationship of the world to this city, there are some who believe that the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven at the beginning of the millennial reign, that it never touches the earth, and there's some reason to believe that, as we'll see, but sheds its light for 1,000 years. And then God destroys the heaven and the earth, the first heaven and the first earth, but the New Jerusalem continues in its glory and its brilliance. I'm not smart enough to tell you whether that's true or whether it's false. But I can tell you one thing, that whatever God says about it is true. Now let's notice. Not only does this heavenly city light itself, but in verse 24 it tells us that it lightens the nations also. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. I think this means more than the literal light, although that's involved. I think it also means enlightenment. It tells us that the rulers of the earth honor it. They esteem and respect it. And I think these verses are what caused some to believe that it is in existence during the millennial reign, that this is where the bride lives, up away from the literal earth, shining its light, enlightening the entire world by its brilliance and by its instructive powers. Verse 25 tells us that all will have access continually to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. That is, the gates of this New Jerusalem are open continually for people to come and to be taught the things of God. Nations will honor it. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now, this word is translated nations here. It's translated a multitude in other places. It may very well have reference to the nations that are saved or brought into the millennial reign in their entirety because of their treatment of the Jewish people. It may mean that. But we know that this is a really true, literal relationship that is described in these verses. And then in verse 27, the Bible tells us that this holy city will never be defiled. You know, we're so proud when we get something new. I know I am. I don't think that it's a false sort of ungodly pride. I'm sure that may happen from time to time. We're all human. You know, I like a new suit of clothes every once in a while. I just love to get a new suit of clothes, a new shirt, a new necktie. I like to get a new car every once in a while. I've had two in my lifetime, and I really have appreciated them. But you know, those things that we get new, it isn't long until they're corrupted. It isn't long until they show the signs of age and of wear. And that new suit that we were so proud of, that new dress we were so proud of, that new pair of shoes that we were so proud of and wouldn't wear when it rained lest we get them wet or muddy, well, they're our work shoes now, and we wear them to work in the yard. That car we were afraid to park in a parking place because we didn't want people to bump it with their doors and scratch it, well, we don't mind driving it about anywhere anymore. It's been bumped and scraped, and it's a used car now. It's not new. And everything ages and decays, and things invade that defile the human and defile the family and defile even the goods that are inanimate. Sin affects and invades and destroys and divides and separates. And Jesus spoke of it as rust and moth, destroying and decaying, things simply rotting away. Our own bodies are defiled. Our own eyesight fails. Our whole system has a built-in system of decay and rot. And I think God is taking time here to tell us that never again will we feel the effects of that defilement. Notice, there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. That means to render unholy. Nothing can ever change this new earth. Nothing can ever change this new Jerusalem. Now notice, nothing shall come that shall defile, neither whatsoever works an abomination. You know, it's not just that it's not subject to becoming unholy or rust and decay or our aging process. It's not that it's just sort of delayed, but it is completely the aging process of all material, our human bodies and the material that's described here. The aging process is completely annihilated in this new system that God creates. So nothing defiles and nothing works an abomination which means nothing becomes an object of disgust. You know, some of the things we were very, very proud of in life, after we've had them for a while, and they've not done the things we've wanted them to do, they may become an object of disgust. Especially those things that tend to create for us sin and heartache. Nothing that defiles, that works an abomination, now notice, or makes a lie. Nothing that makes a lie, which means falsehood. There's nothing there that will ever create anything that is untrue. Because Satan has been cast into the lake of fire and he can never escape, and therefore they'll never enter into this place, the city of the saints' expectation, Satan to deceive us, to make a lie, and to lead us astray. These evil things are not in heaven. They cannot enter the New Jerusalem. Again, let me show you. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new city. And if you'd like to know more about the inside of the city and what it's like, we're going to look at it this evening. The inside of the city. What's it like on the inside? We're going to look at that this evening. New people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You have been created anew in your spirit just as much as God creates the new heaven, or God makes and brings down from heaven this new city prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All things new. This is what God said. Behold, I make all things new. Now, I've heard people say that we ought to live a Christian life even if there is no God, even if there's no Christ, and even if there's no heaven. And I think what they're trying to say is that on the basis of morals and ethics, people ought to commit themselves to the kind of standards that are taught in Christian religion, just for the betterment of themselves and the betterment of humanity. Now let me show you something. The word gospel means good news. All right? Good news. That's the definition of the word gospel. Isn't this good news? Isn't this good news? Don't you believe this? Isn't this good news to your ears? Isn't it good news? Good news. That in spite of our frailties, our sickness, our sins, our failures, in spite of our death and our dying, and in spite of decay and all these things, God will make all things new, and you can be a part of it. That's good news. The good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The city of the saints' expectation that we see now by faith and enter now by faith and see one of these days in its fullness.